Now that you're here. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly, reverently approach Thee this morning, believing You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we thank You, Lord, for this wonderful sermon of the spoken word's original seed, which we have been filling our souls with, Lord, and believing as word is piled upon word, it is actually creating that glorified body which Your prophet said we have another one already waiting, quoting the Apostle Paul. And so, Lord, we believe, Lord, that as that body is growing, Lord, that spiritual body is growing within us, we pray that it's taking a hold of every fiber of this body. And we ask that it would bring us into conformity as to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to this morning pick up at paragraph 38 where we left off last night. 37 we finished from the spoken word's original seed, and Brother Branham said in paragraph 38, now Jehovah had a bride once. Adam had a bride. Jesus had a bride. Jehovah had a bride. You know that. He had to put her away. She become a whore, so He put her away. That's exactly what He said. She become a whore, a prostitute. What caused her to do that? I wish we had time to read it. I may get to it, some of it, after a while. Right now, it was the time of Samuel when Israel had a king and God, and she was a virgin. And she was going to produce something. And what happened? She began to look around and see the other nations had kings. So she wanted to be like the rest of them. Now, that's the problem with organization. That's the problem with carnality in the Christian walk, because people have their eyes focused on others and not on what they're supposed to do themselves. Like when Peter, Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, well, then feed my sheep. A few minutes later, as they're walking down the path, he says again, Peter, do you love me? He said, well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Then a few minutes later, Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. So they take a few more steps, and then Peter's looking at John as kind of walking up from behind him. And Peter's, you know, he's probably agitated at this point because Jesus asked him three times if he loved him. And what does he do? He looks around and he says, well, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, get your eyes off the next guy. Get your eyes off everything but me. Just follow thou me. And that's the problem with, and so Brother Brown says, you backwash Pentecostal. That's exactly what you done. When this old preacher sitting here, nearly 100 years old today, when Pentecost broke loose back there, you couldn't tell nothing about no organization. They wouldn't listen to that. They called that the things of the devil, and then men were right. But what did you do? You had to act like the rest of the churches. You had to organize it. Then he said, you drawed fences between you, went to teaching. Teach us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This way and jump up and down and speak in tongues and say, and put him in a member. He's got her and he's not baptized right, neither with the water or with the Spirit. He's wrong and his fruits prove it. He's got the wrong kind of seed to grow on. Bless God, brother. We'll lay hands on you here and make you an elder. I tell you that. And we're going to build this organization here till it's going to be bigger than the assemblies. That's just the way it went. Read the Pentecostal history and see if that isn't so, or any of the churches. The Baptists went out to outdo the Methodists, and the Methodists want to outdo the Lutheran. The Lutheran want to outdo the Catholic. Everyone wants to outdo somebody, see? And that's the spirit of organization. There, everyone wants to outdo somebody. That's the spirit of organization. Jesus said, but few there will be that will be saved. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, but few there will be that will find it. Just a few. If you said few, that's the word of God. That seed, there will be a few. Won't be no tens of billions or billions. It's just a few that will find it. Them that's predestinated to hear it, they will hear it. The former rain has went forth now. Now, these are quite pronounced words that Brother Branham is letting us know. He said, look, don't be looking for a big move. Don't be looking for big groups. Get your eyes focused on the big. He said, that's not where God deals. Few that will find it. Now, before we go too much further in the study, I just want to point out that Brother Branham has been blasting the fact that the word begin to move on. And then what does man do? They organize. They try to organize it. They try to protect it, you see. And what is it that they're trying to organize? They're trying to organize God's word. Every denomination started with a piece of God's word. And they try to organize it. They try to protect that little thought that they got. And then they become exclusive. You can't have it. We've got it. You see? Therefore, they're trying to organize God because he is the word. Now, from the masterpiece, Brother Bram said, now notice, if the bridegroom, the beginning, the first bridegroom, this is the bride coming forth. Remember, the church began at Pentecost and it fell at Nicaea. It sprouted, not like the real grain, no. It was some of the life in there, but it sprouted in order to make an organization. And it pulled through that organization. And then what did it do? Then it went from that organization, it went into another organization. Now, is that really what we want for this message? To go from one organization to another, to another, to another? You know, this message came out of organization. It came out of Pentecost. Why would people want to bring it back into it? Why would they want to organize it so that they can bring it back into what they came out of? Now, I don't think that this kind of attitude could never affect the churches in the message. Don't think that this kind of attitude could never affect the messages who claim to have received the message churches that claim to have received the doctrine of Christ. Brother Vail told me years ago they've got it, but they don't got it. They can quote it, and even quote it right. But if their life doesn't reflect that he's here, you can say he's here all you want to, but if your life doesn't reflect it, then there's something wrong with your understanding or your revelation. Because if it doesn't show in your life that the living God, the judge, the supreme judge is here, and if you're pulling deals and all this kind of stuff, like the young man said to me years ago, he said, well, I always believed that I was elect. Well, his life sure didn't prove it. And I told him, I said, you need to be born again. I don't care how elect you are. If you're a dead cell, you're a dead cell. You've got to be a live cell. You've got to have a new birth. Well, where's the guy today? He's in prison for child molestation. So I don't care if you're raising this message. I don't care who you think you are. If your life isn't reflecting that the supreme judge is here, then you better get to the altar real quick. If it's not a reality, then it's just a mental conception. Then what makes that mental conception any better than anyone else's mental conception? That's why I try to teach a doctrine from a relationship standpoint instead of a theological standpoint. Theology is man's ideas, not God's. God showed us his great relationship with his firstborn son, and Jesus, that firstborn son, showed us how to be sons. Theology has nothing to do with it. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a mental conception. But unless you are aware that he's here, you're only hoping that what you heard is true. And you don't really believe it's true if your life doesn't measure up with the fact that he's here. Now, just because you might mentally believe it does not prove that you believe it. But if you truly believe it, you will not only talk the talk, but you're going to walk the walk. But as in the case of every revival, there's got to be twins. Brother Bram said every revival produces twins, and that's what what that means is that there's not only truly born again individuals coming forth as a result of that revival or that message, but there's also carnal ones that are born. They get a mental conception. You know, conception means when the sperm and egg comes together. That's conception, right? Well, when the word anoints them in their mental, there's a conception that's born. But unless the Holy Spirit anoints it and brings it down here, it's just that. It's just a mental thought. And two people can... Look, the devil knows that there's one God and he trembles. So just because you know doesn't make it so. And just because you know doesn't make you anything. So you've got to get that notion out of your mind that because I know, I'm there. I've arrived. Is it reflecting in your body, in the way you talk to one another, in the way you live for one another? From Christ's mystery of God revealed, Brother Brown said, now listen close. Fallen angels, what kind of angels? Luther, Wesley, Catholic, Pentecost, who kept not their first estate like the angels did and has fell into organizations like Lucifer's main hold at Nicaea. And what have they done? Organize a great ecumenical association of ministers to make an image under the beast, as the Bible said, and building a Christian economy that will close the doors of this church and others like it. See, Lucifer at his work. I'm trying to bring you the threefold revelation or mystery of God. What did they do? Sold out to reasoning of wisdom and education like Eve did, fallen angels did. And in paragraph 267 of Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, Brother Branham said, and here's Lucifer at his job again today. And remember, the Antichrist is not communism. The Antichrist is so close like the real thing that it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the elected, if it was possible. Lucifer, again, is breaking God's unity in man by his limiting the Word of God to his reasonings, what he thinks is right. And what he thinks, he breaks the Word of God. And the same thing he did in the days of Jesus. And Jesus said, you by your traditions have made the Word of God of no effect. And the denominations by their organized intellectual reasoning has made God's Word of no effect upon the people. That's right. But just can't see it. Then they say, well, where is God? Where is the God of the Bible? Well, he's right here. He's the Bible. That's what he is. Well, what did they do in Jesus' day? They quoted the prophets. The very ones that crucified Jesus were quoting the prophets that spoke of Jesus coming. That's what they did in Jesus' day. That's what they did in Paul's day. They missed the very one those prophets pointed to. The living Word of God right there in their midst. The Bible says he made the world and he was in the world. And they rejected him when he came. They said, well, we have Moses, but who is this man? We know not from whence he comes. In John chapter 9, we see Jesus heal a man who was born blind. And this really irritated the Pharisees because it took away their power over the people. In fact, if you'd open your Bibles, let's just study this a little bit this morning. John 9:28. You know, I really like this guy's attitude because he wasn't a respecter of persons. Okay? John 9, verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is it, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and he it is that is talking with thee. And he answered, Lord, I do believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see not, they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Notice that when they can't control you, the first thing they want to do is throw you out. You see that? The guy said, well, you say, from whence does he come? He says, well, you don't know where he came from. I mean, I was born blind. No man from the foundations of the world ever was born blind and then was healed. I'm the first. And you say, well, who is this guy? And they say, well, you're trying to teach us? Well, yeah. If you don't know, if you're so blocked up in your mind. Well, they don't want to hear that, so what do? They excommunicated him, kicked him out. And when they can't control you, the first thing they want to do is throw you out. And because they can't control God in his word, what do? They excommunicated him from the church. And in this hour, he's on the outside knocking, trying to get in. The word. That is how they exercise their control over the people. If they can't get you to think like a slave and act like a slave and to their own kingdom rules and regulations, they don't want your independent mind in their circle, because it will have an adverse effect upon the rest of the people who do have the groupthink mentality. And so they get rid of you. And that is nothing less than organization which tries to control the laity. From the Church Age book, Brother Bram said in Smyrnian Church Age, with Irenaeus, this was not so. You know, I just read this for the first time last night. And it really, really set my heart aflame, because I just love Irenaeus and the way he took a stand, you know, for the doctrine in the Second Church Age, cleaning up a lot of the mess that took place at the end of the First Church Age after Paul went off the scene. And as you know, we've always been taught, you know, that it's not a miracle that Martin Luther was able to protest the Catholic Church and get by with. The real miracle was that he could hold his head above all the fanaticism that followed. Well, what about Paul? What about the First Church Age? You know, there was 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost that were filled with the Holy Ghost. At the end of the church age, the church of Jerusalem was gone. It was scattered. You had 8 people in Ephesus. 8 people. 12 at one point, down to 8 when John had it. 8 people. From 3,000 some. Probably thousands if you considered all the churches. Now down to about 8 people. What was happening? There was a shaking off, just like there is in this day, a falling away. And we read in the book of Revelations that, you know, he speaks the first church age. He said, you took a stand for my word and everything else, but he said you lost your first love. What happens when you lose your first love? The flame goes out. What happens? Then you organize. You get stiff. You get starchy. You see? Well, it says in the Church Age book, chapter 4, the Smyrnian Church Age, it says, with Irenaeus, this was not so. He was militant against any form of organization. Also, his life history, wherein he served the Lord, was one of much manifestations in the Holy Spirit. And the word was taught with unusual clarity and conformity to its original precepts. His churches in France were known to have the gifts of the Spirit among them. For the saints spoke in tongues, prophesied, raised the dead, and healed the sick by the prayer of faith. He saw the danger of any kind of organized brotherhood among the elders and pastors, etc. He stood solidly for a unified, Spirit-filled, gift-manifesting local church. And God honored him for the power of God manifested among the saints. Now notice what else Brother Bram said about these fallen angels. He said they come into every message before it could break forth into the real revelation of Christ, and they take over that message. That's why Brother Vell told me that the make-believers have taken over this message. So in his sermon, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, paragraph 260, Brother Bram said, Wesley was a man of God, but what followed him? Fallen angels got into it. What was the angels first? Created beings of God that fell for Lucifer's wisdom. And you see what they become? Fallen angels. And organizations from man of God, who's went forth to establish truths in the earth, before that truth could go along and proclamate and get onto the real revelation of Christ, fallen angels come in and took it over and made denominations out of it. And that's the reason the revelation of the seven seal mystery had to be unfolded. Now you see it? What they left off, if Luther would have went on, it'd have been here. If Wesley would have went on, if Pentecost would have went on, what would they have done? So you see, he said before it could really come to the revelation of Christ, fallen angels came in, took it over. What do you think's going on? Why do you think there's such a big struggle in the message for control? Fallen angels have taken over. You see, that's what Brother Vail told me years ago. He said the make-believers have taken over the message. Well, the answer is that they could have come to this message, to the revelation of Christ, but there was but one God and he had a son, and indwelt that son to show himself to mankind, to reveal his character to us, that he might reflect it back to him. But men entered in among the people, not sparing the flock. And that is what Paul said in his day. And he called them false brethren in the book of Acts chapter 15 and the book of Galatians chapter 2. So we're just going to look at that real quick. Galatians 2 and verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus also with me, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should have run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because a false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place to by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, look at Paul's opinion of those men who had stature and rank in the church of Jerusalem. He says, those men who seemed to be somewhat, he's talking about Peter, James, and John. Bunch of backboneless, spineless men that let the make-believers kind of control things. They buckled to political pressure. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Wow. Paul didn't buckle into the political peer pressure in Jerusalem. You know, I like that because people today are so focused on the man rather than the message. And I don't say this concerning Brother Branham, but concerning any man that God uses. The people get so focused on the individual that they miss what the man of God is trying to tell them. They miss the message because they are so focused on the vessel. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. In other words, you guys just go where you're going to go, just don't mingle with us. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also forward was to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Bunch of hypocrites. And yet our churches are filled with people that are afraid to stand up to their pastors, afraid to stand up to any fivefold when those pastors or fivefold drift from the word. Yeah. And yet we see this young guy that was blind stand up to the Pharisees knowing he's going to be excommunicated. He didn't care. His eyes were, he could now see. Paul stood up to 12 apostles. These were the men that Jesus appointed. Well, God appointed him too. But they weren't aware of it because they didn't experience what he experienced. Yet the people are afraid just like they were in Jerusalem, just like the parents of the blind men who Jesus healed. They were afraid to stand up to the priests, even though those priests were most certainly off the word and doing and acting like they did. They needed a good rebuke, and when the man who was healed rebuked them, they did what everyone expected would happen. They kicked him out of their church. And so what's the big deal? If they're wrong, who would want to be in their church anyway? Huh? Who would want to sit in a church where you're getting blasted each week? Told you're serpent seed. Told you're this, that, and the other. Told, you know, you got one mark and one more mark and you're out. Brother Branham said in his sermon, Rising of the Sun, well, you say, well now, let me tell you something. My pastor, I don't care what your pastor says. It's what the Word of God says. If you want to be a chicken, go on with him. But if the pastor speaks different from this word, then he's not a feeder of the eagles. Uh-huh. He's a feeder of the hens, see, not of the eagles. See, eagles eat on eagles' food. See, they're clean. The Bible said it's wrong to do that, and men and so forth, and what all you do that's wrong, but they say days of miracles is past. In other words, as long as you fit in here, as long as you're conforming to this group mentality, hey, you're part of us, but you better not walk as an individual. Well, I'm sorry, guys, but see ya. I've got to be an individual with Christ. I've got to follow Him. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. But that blind man, he heard the scream of the main eagle. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In verse 12, it says, For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. This is when Paul rebuked Peter. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews, notice what happened. They saw what Peter did, and they dissembled likewise with him. insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You're all sitting here. Peter's sitting here with these people, and there's some Jews with him and Gentiles and stuff like that. But when the guys came from Jerusalem, the big shots, they're going to bring back the report. Peter's sitting at a feast with Gentiles, eating Gentile food. Peter got up when he saw him, and as he moved away, the other Jews that were with him, they saw what was going on. They moved away. Well, then Barnabas, what's going on? I guess we're going to, must be going over to another table. They got up and walked away from the Gentiles they were sitting with. Nice act. Classy. You know, they, oh fools and slow of heart. That's what it is. Why? Because they got their eyes on the next guy. What's so-and-so going to say about me? I don't care what so-and-so says about me. I care what Jesus Christ says about me. But when I saw that they walked not, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before all of them, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I am living. Yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and he gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if the righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's what he told Peter. And those are beautiful words. Now, Brother Bram said from questions and answers from the COD, and isn't that just the way that people get today? That God just bless a fellow and put a little confidence in him and he gets to be a know-it-all. He gets to be, well, he's got to start an organization or he's got to do something that's different. Why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? God has a hard time trying to get somebody that he can deal with that'll stay humble and meek and stay in the place until God calls him to do something. You believe that, see? A man that God can bless and he still keep himself a man, not be an angel or a god. As soon as man gets blessed and has a little something given to him, he wants to become a god. He wants to become an angel. He wants to become some great person. What I do, me, mine. That's all. That's wrong. That's a wrong attitude. God's hunting for somebody who he can bless and pour out the blessing. And the more he blesses, the littler the man will become. And you'll never get more of God until you become nothing. You've got to belittle yourself. He that will exalt himself, God will bring a base. But he that will humble himself, God will exalt. You've got to get little before you can get big. And you'll never be big in your own self. You'll only be as big as God will be big in you. Now, listen to what he says here. He said, and isn't that just the way that people get today? Let God just bless a fellow and put him a little confidence in him and he gets to be a know-it-all. He's got to start an organization. When I was in Malawi last year, in fact 2 years ago, in 2008, a brother over there came to our meetings in South Africa, came to the meetings in Malawi. And afterwards he came up to me and very humbly he said, I would like for you to mentor me. He said, I would like for you to mentor me and I would like you to come and speak to the churches that I brought into this, I've started. Well, I didn't know how many he had started at the time. So we kept in touch with him for about a year and found out he was actually the bishop of a denomination of 58 people. It was his denomination. He had started it. But when he come to the message, he realized he didn't have it. And he wanted what we had. He wanted what I had. All right? Now, the fact is that I could have gone in there if I was puffed up and said, okay, well, this guy who's a bishop of 58 churches, I can now come in and be his bishop. I didn't want that. I told him, brother, first thing you've got to do is that title bishop, get rid of it. You're a brother. You're no more bigger than the guy, than anybody in these local churches. Now, maybe you're an apostle to them because that's what you've been doing, the work of an apostle. That's fine. But you're not a bishop. You're not an overlord. You see? You've got to stay humble. The opportunities will be there. The test will be there. Because whenever you get blessed by God, the test is going to be there to see what you do with it. Brother Bram said, you're only as big as God will be big in you. So you see how contrary organization is to God himself. Organization uses the power of its numbers to control man. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon God's word to control the wayward person, and that is because organization wants immediate results. They don't have patience. They don't wait. But they that wait upon the Lord are the ones that get the promises. You can't rush God, and neither can you change a person's heart by clipping out the symptoms. Preaching the word of God and let it penetrate into the very marrow of the bones, and it will change the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why I've said for years, and Michael knows it best. I said for years when, you know, people call and say, well, so-and-so did so-and-so. I said, just pray for them. Like I try to tell these brothers in Ukraine, they want instant results, like a bunch of children. We're going to excommunicate Joseph Branham because, you know, we told him and he's not doing what we told him. And I just said, well, brother, just pray for him. I said, first of all, you're wrong to put it on the internet because the Bible says that if a man be at fault, you go to him in private, between you and him alone. I said, did you do that? No, they didn't do that. They blasted on YouTube. That's not going to him alone. The Bible says if a man be at fault, not go to your pastor and have your pastor talk to the person. You that see the fault, go to that person. And consider yourself that you're in his shoes. That's what it says. Go in a spirit of meekness. Not yell at them and scream at them because they're your children. Or because they're your friends. No. Or because they work for you even. No. Go to them in the spirit of meekness and say, you know, you're doing this and the scripture says this is what you should be doing. That's the way we should handle these things. Again, from Christ's mystery of God revealed, Brother Ramson, notice Lucifer comes in cunning like he did then, and by temptation of false promises of power, apart from the word of God. He did the same at Nicaea, Rome. He's doing the same thing today at the World Council of Ecumenical Churches. Let's all unite together, the Pope says. I want all my ecumenical brethren out there to unite with me. We're one. That's right. In organizations, you are one, but that has nothing to do with the bride of Christ. Not a thing, brother. You'll never wash her in anything like that. What did they do in the days of Israel? Well, we got to have a king. You know, we got to have a king because all the other nations have a king. Samuel said, if you do that, you're going to be rejecting God. Well, but we got to have a king. So they got the biggest, strongest man they could. Saul. But that's not the guy God wanted. God said, if you're going to have a king, I want a man who has a heart like my heart. A little humble servant. Little guy. 13 years old. His name's David. Humble. But they had to have, like all the other nations, the strong warrior, you know, the big guy. From the masterpiece, Brother Ram said, it sprouted in order to make an organization. It pulled through the organization. Then what did it do? Then it went from that organization and went into another organization. Why is that? Because the majority of them in that organization they're organizational. In other words, when Pentecost organized, the true believers were left behind. They didn't go for all that get up and go. Too many times in the history of the church, people place more value on their church membership than they placed on the truth of God's Word. We even find the same organizational spirit controlled the people by fear back in the days when Jesus walked the shore of Galilee. And we know what took place in the Alpha must repeat in Omega. In John chapter 9, verse 1, we already read the second half of the story. Let's read the first half. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before him had seen that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said unto them, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees that aforetime was blind. And it was on the Sabbath day that Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how that he received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I wash and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such a miracle? And there arose a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him? Hath he opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he was blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. What a mentality. What a mentality. If anybody claims that this guy is the anointed one, when he was, it was very apparent he was. But if you said it, you were in trouble. It's like I don't know how many of you ever came, we're in the Pentecostal churches and stuff and came to the message, but, or any church, denominational church came to this message, but, if you talked about Brother Branham, boy, they sure wanted to push you out. Now let's stop here for a moment and look at just what took place here. Here we see two parents that were not even permitted to enjoy the miracle that God had just performed for their son, who had been blind his entire life, and suddenly can see for the first time. What causes fear that was placed upon these parents? Stupid jealousy by those religious leaders that were jealous of what Jesus was doing and saying. And what did they do as a result of this jealousy? They used the power of the pulpit to hold down the people and keep them from seeking further light. They held down the people by causing them to fear, because fear being expelled from the church for seeking out greater truth than what they wanted them to know and to understand. And isn't that the same devil still controlling the churches today, claiming to believe the prophet of the hour and yet forbidding the people they shepherd to examine the doctrines which William Branham taught concerning the presence of Christ and the relationship between his Father and Son, because it's not endorsed by their camp? Now, I like the guts on this young guy, and because he showed these Christ-rejecting Pharisees that he didn't care who they were. Truth is truth, regardless of who says it. He wasn't going to downplay what had just taken place in his life for nothing. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know for sure, I was blind and now I see. Then said they unto him again, What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciple? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, for if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of a man that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. The answer said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and that dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You know what? I'll bet you he wasn't too sorry that he was cast out. Oh, how that devil doesn't like to give back Scripture. He hates it. He hates to be taught. He hates to be shown up by the Word of God. But I love this man's attitude. He saw what had just happened to his parents and how they were cowarded into avoiding talking about this great thing that had just happened to their son. And I'll bet that his righteous indignation began to flare up, watching his parents being put on the spot and watching them in a way to deny this great thing that had happened to the family, the best thing that happened to the family since he was born. So he spoke up to these religious leaders and let them know that he wasn't going to be cowarded by their sharp tongues like his parents had just been treated. And he took out the sword of the word and let them have it, to the point that they gnashed their teeth and they kicked him out of their church. They excommunicated him for disagreeing with the pastor, so to speak. Now, I'd like to know where in the Bible a man can be put out of the church for disagreeing with the pastor or the elders of the church. There's a certain thing called church order, and there's a way of dealing with someone that sows doubt. But for a person to say, I disagree, when he ought to be given an opportunity via the Word of God to show the pastor if he feels the pastor is wrong. Even Brother Branham said, you are obligated to come to me if you know where I am teaching something that is not right according to the Word. Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said, you are obligated, because if I'm wrong and I'm teaching wrong and you know it, then you're allowing that sin to be brought forth from the pulpit. So you're obligated to come to me. Now, what does the word obligate mean? See, all right, it's necessary. Anybody else? Ron? You've got to do it. If you're obligated, it's something you've got to do. It is necessary. You've got to do it. And Brother Branham said, you are obligated to come to me if you know where I am teaching something that is not right according to the Word. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Branham said, remember, search the Scriptures. Bring your papers and take down the Scriptures that I quote. And if they're not right, you're solemnly obligated to come to me and show me. I don't want to be wrong. But I'm not wrong as long as the Scripture says it's so and God confirms it. A man can say anything he wants to, that's a man. But when God speaks, dare anybody to doubt it. It's eternal separation from his presence forever. So if a man comes in a right spirit to a pastor, to talk to the pastor on something the pastor said, and where he can show the pastor by the word where he disagrees with the pastor, or believes that the pastor may have said something not exactly right according to the Scripture, if that pastor has the Holy Spirit, he will take what is said to him and check it out for himself with the word. Then if the Lord gives him insight to where he was wrong, then God receives the glory. It's like when I went to Congo. I had a whole bunch of pastors come up to me and say, we've been teaching error for 20 years. Do we have to go back to all the churches we taught that error in and make it right? I said, no, just start teaching truth from now on. You see? In other words, don't teach the error anymore. Just teach what's true. All right? Now, if the Spirit of God can show the pastor other scriptures which show that he had it right, and where the man might be off, then if the pastor has the right spirit, he will, in a spirit of meekness, show the brother by the word where he wasn't understanding it, and then God receives the glory. So in either way, God receives the glory if it's done right. But if a man comes to a pastor, believing the pastor may have strayed from the word, and can show him so, and the pastor tries to use his title as a means of lording over that man, that shows that the pastor has slipped from grace. And if a man approaches with a wrong motive to the pastor and acts like a know-it-all, then it shows that the man is anointed with the wrong spirit. Now listen, there's a lot of those people out there. I've been in contact with a bunch of this type in Ukraine. As far as I can see, their attitude, they're nothing but carnal Christians posing as genuine. It matters not if they're right in what they're saying concerning the selling of materials at the voice of God. It is the way that they're coming on so strong in their criticism. The attitude is what Martin Luther had to deal with in the days when the people went out and they started burning down the churches and burning all the idols and beating up the priests and went about killing priests and everything else. And they say the miracle was not that Martin Luther could protest the Catholic Church and get away with it, but the real miracle was that he could hold his head above all that fanaticism that followed. Well, I don't see that was a miracle at all, really. Because the people are so fanatical, the people that are fanatical are so overtly fanatical, so overtly out of line that anyone can look at them and see that they are anointed with devils and not the Holy Ghost. Now, if a man comes humbly to the pastor and the pastor gets all riled up and threatens to excommunicate that person, then that shows that the pastor is off the word himself and has fallen from grace. And if the person leaves the church just because the pastor might have said something that was wrong in his understanding, then there is something wrong with that person for leaving the church. But if that person goes in a spirit of meekness, as Jesus told us to do, then if that pastor blows up, then that pastor needs a dose of grace from the Holy Ghost. And so for all of you believers out there that have been threatened with being excommunicated from your church, don't you worry. As soon as Jesus heard that this man was excommunicated from the church for identifying with him, he came to that man and he will come to you too. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now notice in verse 35 we read, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that is talking with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say that we see, therefore your sin remaineth. So you see, Jesus actually went after the guy. He said, hey, this guy was excommunicated for taking a stand for me. Jesus went after the guy. And yet I get emails all the time from pastors, for not pastors, from brothers. They say, well, I wrote to brother so-and-so. Do you know him? And I write back and say, yeah, I know him. Well, could you tell him I've written to him 3 or 4 times and he's never even answered my email? Now, listen, I get a lot more emails than those brothers get. And I answer every one of them. Every one of them. Who do we think we are? Brother Branham answered thousands of mail letters a week. Thousands a week. I heard at one count it was something in a year's time was like 500,000 that Brother Branham answered letters. Something like that. And I heard that back in the 70s when the facts were a little bit more straight than what they are today. Can you imagine all of those letters? Letters, not emails. Letters. And Billy Paul did most of that typing for him. Brother Brown get the envelope, and you've seen it on the wall at the Voice of God. He'd get the envelope, the question be in the letter, he'd read the letter, and on the envelope, he stuck the letter back in. On the envelope, he'd write the answer on the envelope, and then Billy Paul, just maybe short, but he wrote. I know even Levon's father on, I think it's 2 occasions, got a couple letters from Brother Branham. He was a man that was loved people. Not too aloof. Not too aloof that, you know, he didn't have time for other people. You know, Jesus gave us an example to serve. Jesus said in Matthew 23:13, But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, For you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them to go in that are going therein. In other words, they stand in the way of those that would want to go in. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans 1:18. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness." Now that word "hold down" comes from the Greek word kateko, which means to hold down or to hold the truth from. And let's face it, the seed of the serpent do not want the truth to be taught. Because in John 8:37, Jesus told the Christ-rejecting leaders, religious leaders, the reason you cannot hear the truth of the word is because there's no place for the word of God in them. And then in verse 43, Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Now that reminds me of a story. I know I've told the story before. It's from the book, The Devil and the Church and Its Snares Laid to Destroy the Public Schools. The article was called "Enough Scripture to Poison a Parish." And it goes like this. A little girl, being asked by the priest to attend his religious instruction, refused, saying it was against her father's wishes. The priest said that she should obey him and not her father. "Oh, sir, we're taught in the Bible to honor thy father and thy mother. You have no business to read the Bible," said the priest. "But, sir, our Savior says, search the scriptures, John 5:39. "That was only to the Jews and not to children, and you don't understand it," said the priest in reply. "But, sir, Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures," 2 Timothy 3:15. "Oh," said the priest, "Timothy was being trained to be a bishop and taught by the authorities of the church." "Oh, no, sir," said the child. "He was taught by his mother and grandmother." And on this, the priest turned her away, saying that she knew enough of the Bible to poison an entire parish. I like that story. A little girl, she knew her Bible. And so we see where the spirit come from that would try to control the people through fear, rather than through teaching them the truth of the Scripture and letting them make up their own minds concerning the Scripture. Now, Charles Chinnicky, how many of you remember the story, 50 Years in the Church of Rome? Anybody read it? Charles Chinnicky was, you know, in that book he tells the story about how the priest would just kind of rule over. His father died when he was young. And the priest came and they still demanded, you know, to pray him into heaven. You know, they demanded the family cow and things like this. You know, that's the only source of milk she had for the kids. And they were ruthless. And he talks about how the priests were just ruthless with the people, just controlling them all the time. Because the people had no option. If you're Catholic, you had to go to this church because that's the only one in that whole parish. They call it a parish because it was a district that they laid out. Isn't that the way it is in many churches, even this message? People don't have an option. If people had an option, you wouldn't see as much fear. If there was a dozen churches in every community, you wouldn't have that stuff going on. Well, you still might have it at one church or two. And let's face it, the churches that have the preachers that control it by fear are usually the largest because the people are afraid to leave. From 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. But I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." I like the Weymouth translation puts it this way. "Therefore, being engaged in this service and being mindful of the mercy which has been shown to us, we are not cowards. Nay, we have renounced a secrecy that marks a feeling of shame. We practice no cunning tricks, nor do we adulterate God's message. But by a full, clear statement of truth, we strive to commend ourselves in the presence of God to every human conscience." And the Weiss translation says, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not ordering the manner of our lives in the sphere of craftiness, nor even adulterating the word of God by an admixture with error. But by means of an open declaration of the truth, commending ourselves to every variety of the conscience of men in the sight of God." In other words, what's wrong if somebody comes up and says, "You know, I just don't understand what you're saying here"? And say, "Well, let's take some time and go over it. What's wrong with being a teacher if you're a teacher? I mean, if you're a pastor, you're supposed to be a teacher. So what's wrong with teaching the people? What's wrong with putting your arm around the brother and saying, let's go to my study, we'll get our Bibles out, and I'll show you? What's wrong with trying to get the people a little bit higher understanding so they can turn that corner? The problem we have today, even among us in the message, is that the people in the churches do not judge others by what kind of a life that they're living before God, but rather they are judged by whether or not they are loyal to the powers that be in the church. I'm going to read that again because it's a statement you need to know. The problem we have today, even among us in this message, is that the people in the churches do not judge others by what kind of a life that other person is living before God, but rather they judge the person whether or not they are loyal to the powers that be in their church. From his sermon, Thinking Man's Filter, Brother Branham said, no, she isn't a thinking woman. If she was a thinking woman, she'd know the church isn't going to judge her at the last day. The church is judging her now by her membership, her loyalty to the circles that she belongs to, and her societies, their societies. They're judging her now by that, but God's going to judge her at the last day, so she isn't a thinking woman. Who's going to judge you? The Word is going to judge you. So that's your measuring stick. It's not the church creeds. It's not the group think. So stand firm with the Word and don't worry about what the leadership in that church will say to you. What you should worry about is what God is going to say to you if you do not stand for what He has revealed to you. Those poor parents that were afraid to take a stand for what was right, I feel sorry for those people who are cowards by those religious leaders who hold the people down and keep them back from entering in. And I'm sorry to say, but if they did not have enough manhood to stand up against those religious leaders, that's their problem. And I used to feel real sorry for people that get beat up constantly, week after week in a church. I don't feel sorry for them anymore. It's like certain women, they marry a guy that likes to beat them. That's what they want. And they divorce that guy, they end up marrying somebody else that beats them. It's within their psyche. You know, you're in medicine, you know those kind of people. You've seen those kind of people. They got to have somebody beat them. That's they don't think they're being loved unless the guy's beating them. So when any religious leader tells you, you've got to believe what we say just because we say so, and after all, they are a fivefold minister, so you've got to believe them, let me just use a few words from Brother Vail. Hogwash. Let me tell you that is so childish and shallow, it's thinner than the broth made out of a chicken that starved to death. You don't have to believe just because your pastor tells you to believe something. You believe because it's the Word of God. And so any ministry that uses fear to control you is not of God, period. We are promised by God Himself that He's given us a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of a sound mind. You know, what's a sound mind? Being able to think for yourself. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, if you fear man more than you fear God, then you haven't got what God said that He would give for you. And in 1 John 4:18, we read, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath a penalty. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And as I mentioned last night, if you don't have that perfect love, you're not going in. And the penalty of fear is that when you fear, you begin to freeze and you stop moving forward with God and what God is bringing you into. Fear is a dangerous tool of the devil because it has a penalty. When a person is afraid, they become bound by those fears. We read in 1 John 4 that perfect love or mature love will cast out fear because fear has a penalty. It has to do with your freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. You see, in the Bible we read of where Joseph was engaged to marry Mary. But when he found out that she was pregnant, even though she told him how it happened, that God Himself had overshadowed her, yet his fear stopped him, and he was privately mindful to put her away. In other words, the penalty of fear caused him to stop the plans that he had to marry her. Joseph feared that Mary had not been faithful, And because of that fear, he had made plans to stop the marriage. So God sent his angel to Joseph and told him, "Fear not to take Mary to be thy wife." What had fear done to Joseph? It caused him to doubt that God wanted him to marry Mary. And it caused him to stop moving forward with the plan of God for his life. In Luke 21, verse 25 to 27, we read, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." Now we have the Son of Man having come in the cloud with glory, the clouds of glory, the doxa of God. Notice the scripture tells us that men will see these things coming, and because of perplexity, which is doubt, anxiety, feeling, they will have no way of escape, they feel. And then what follows? Fear. Then fear follows shortly after that, and that's basically where you look at almost any website today, any newspaper today, it's just one thing of fear after another. It's just fear, fear, fear. Fear of the economy, fear of the Gulf, you know, and the toxins in the Gulf, and fear of the drought, and fear of the, you know, all these other things. It's just fear, 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 fear. The people are just going bananas. They're going crazy with fear. In 1 Kings 18:21, in closing, Elijah said to the people, "How halt ye between two opinions?" In other words, how long will you be lame and stopped in your forward movement? The Amplified Version says, "How long will you be halt and limp between two opinions?" The NIV says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" The NAS says, "How long will you hesitate between those two opinions?" So you see that fear will cause great damage in your walk with God because it causes you to stop moving forward with Him. And you know, according to 1 John 1:7 says, if you walk in the light, well, what if you get fearful? You stop walking, don't you? But the Bible says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, then you have fellowship one with another. Then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Therefore, as long as you're walking in the light, your sins are covered, and you're having fellowship with the one who is in the light. But what if you stop walking with Him? And you will if you let the fears take control of you. Therefore, any ministry that puts the people into a stage of fear or a state of fear is not from God. Did you know there's 62 times in the Bible that we're told to fear not? And it seems that every time the angel of the Lord comes on the scene, he would say, "Fear not." So I say again that any ministry that tries to control you through fear or through fear of excommunication is a spirit from hell. From paragraph, in fact, that's what, you know, those guys, when I wouldn't go along with them, they said, "Well, you're anathema." I said, "Well, just grow up." How long have you been in the message? 6 years? You're a six-year-old. How long have you been in the message? 3 years? You're a three-year-old. You know, grow up. Don't play games with me. From paragraph 233 of Anointed Ones at the End Time, "For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass, they're dead, they're gone. And if fear causes you to stop, then it will also kill you spiritually." As Winston Churchill said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." So why would you fear? Notice Genesis 19, verse 26. Lot's wife crystallized when she quit moving on with the word of God. She stopped, turned around, crystallized. What happened? First her mind stopped, then her body stopped to turn around. And when she did, she turned to a pillar of salt. First her mind crystallized, then her body become transformed into her revelation. And finally, from Romans 8:15, Paul says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And as 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have come in this hour. And when the angel of the Lord comes, he always brought the salutation, "Fear not, for I have come from the presence of the Lord." Father, help us, Lord, to walk without fear. Help us to be walking in love. Help us to be walking with a sound mind. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. And Father, we thank you that you've given us a spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, "Father, Father, Father." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee."
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.